Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
All right, let's give applause to the Lord. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians as we continue our series called One, United in Christ. And we're going to be in chapter 2 here in just a bit. But have you ever thought about some of the different myths that maybe you believed as a kid or maybe even believe now? Like, did you ever, maybe you've heard this, I'm not sure who you maybe originally heard it from, but that if you swallowed your gum, it stayed in your stomach for 7 years. Yeah, yeah. Let's face it, if that was true, all of us as kids would have stomachs like this, right? I mean, at least I would have. I've swallowed my gum all the time as a kid, I guess, but that's not true. It goes out just like normal food. Then there's if you stand too close to the TV, it's gonna hurt your eyes. Did you get told that as a kid? Yeah, it probably means that you already have bad eyes, right? You need some glasses. And that was me. I had LASIK about a year and a half ago, and it's a wonderful thing. But I always wore contacts and glasses. I had horrible eyesight from like second grade on. But yeah, there's some myths that we believe. Another myth is that a penny dropped from the Empire State Building will kill a person on the sidewalk. Yeah. Maybe you ever thought to yourself, I'm just going to throw a penny over if you've ever been there and kill somebody. It doesn't make you a murderer, just a jerk that happened to throw a penny. It's not going to kill the person. It might hurt them. It's not going to tickle by any means, but it's not going to kill them. Something biblically that often is a myth that people believe is that the forbidden fruit in the book of Genesis that Eve ate of and Adam ate of, that it was an apple. And well, nowhere does it mention what fruit it was. I have a theory, though. I think it was grapefruit. Because that stuff is nasty as sin. I think that's what it was. It was grapefruit, more than likely, is what it was. Here's an interesting one. Maybe you knew this. I didn't know this. But Mount Everest is often named the tallest mountain on the earth. And while the summit of Mount Everest is higher above sea level than the summit of any other mountain, right, it's actually not the tallest mountain from the base to the summit. In Hawaii, there's Mauna Kea is the tallest when it's measured from the base to the summit. I didn't know that. See, that's a myth that I believe. Maybe you believe that. But there's different myths that we believe. And when Paul was writing here to the church at Ephesus, there are some things that he wants them to make sure that they know. He wants to make sure that they know it, that they are sound biblically. He knows that this letter is going to be copied and then sent to other churches in the area, and that they're going to read it, they're going to know about it. And so he's being very careful here to address some maybe some heresy, and maybe some false teaching that could creep in, and he wants to deal with that. Now, with the church at Ephesus, from what it appears, they did not write Paul, and there's some of the writings that Paul had that the Lord led him to write, like the church at Corinth, Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. The church at Corinth actually wrote Paul and asked him questions, said, what about this, what about that? And the church at Thessalonica did the same thing. Here is not so much the case. So he's writing and wanted them to know about certain things. And there are certain myths that have crept in to Christianity, certain myths that have crept into our society that many believe. And here's a number one myth. This is not number one as far as in terms of ranking, okay? This is just kind of the first point to go with Scripture, is that without God, we are still good people. Now, before you judge that, and maybe like, oh, I'm not sure if I agree with that, let's dive into God's Word here, okay? So in verse 1 in chapter 2, it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying who? Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Someone says, just follow your heart. Slap them, because that's horrible advice that they can give you, right? That's what it's saying right here, saying that's what people who do not know Christ do. We ignore the facts. We ignore what God's Word says. We just follow your feelings, right? And feelings are indicators, never dictators. But here, that's what it's saying. And so by our very nature, we are subject to God's anger just like everyone else. So the first myth we're looking at is that without God, we are still good people. And the fact is this, is that when we are born into this world, spiritually, we are born dead on arrival. We are DOA, man. We are dead, spiritually separated from God. We're not good stuff gone bad. We're below that. We're already dead spiritually. Now, I realize when you come to church, like, man, this sermon's just kicking off on a negative note here. What in the world? If we were in an airplane together, and we were on an airplane, and everything was going smoothly and going well, there's no turbulence, there's no reason to worry, there's no parts of the plane falling off. Did you see that, like, last week where there was a part of a plane falling off? I would just, I might die right then and there. I don't mind flying, but that would greatly concern me. My wife does not like flying at all. She's like, what if we die? I'm like, it'll be quick. You know, I don't know what to tell you. It won't last long, but we have life insurance. We'll be okay. The kids will enjoy it. But here I'm getting off. Sin, though, it means to miss the mark. And so if we were in an airplane together and everything was going well, and I had a parachute pack and I threw it at you, and you're like, what's this? We're going to be fine. You need to chill out. You probably would say something along those lines, like, it's going to be okay. Don't worry. Everything's going smoothly. Nothing's falling off the plane. There's no turbulence. We're good. We're good. But if the plane started to go down, right, and people started freaking out, and the little gas mask come down, right, for the oxygen mask comes down for you to breathe into, you would be freaking out as well. Then if I looked at you and I had a parachute pack and I threw it to you, you would not say, what is this? You would not say, what are you thinking? You need to chill out. No, you would put that bad boy on and you would be ready to jump out the door as soon as you had a chance, because you realize the plane is going down. Paul is saying to us right here, he's saying every one of us is born into a world where the plane is going down. It's going down. And the fact is that you and I, because we are born sinners. Those little kiddos you have, the little kiddos I have, they are born sinners. They are sinners. And so we are born that way. You don't have to teach your kids how to sin, right? Some of them get pretty good at it. And we got to teach them to try to do right. And that's a wonderful thing that we should do as parents. But we were born dead spiritually. And that's what Paul is telling them. We have missed the mark. Ever since Adam and Eve, we all have been born. We've been born with a sin nature. What do? The plane is going down. So before Christ, we were dead spiritually. And when a man or woman makes something, they start with the best materials possible. They start with the purest clay. They start with the best marble they can afford, right? The best marble. They start off with the right wood. And when you build something, man, if you build anything, if you're building something simple or great, and you go to Lowe's or Home Depot or wherever you go, you look at the boards, don't you? You look at the board, you see if they're straight. You look down the line of them. You look to the side. You see if they're cracked. You don't want that board. But here's the wonderful thing. God, he ends up going to the waste pile. He ends up going to the mess ups, the screw ups. He goes and goes, yep. I'm going to use this right here. I'm going to use what is wasted. I'm going to use what is dead. And I'm going to use it for my glory. You know, doctors can do amazing things. Modern medicine has come such a long way. They can remodel disfigured faces. They can transplant different organs. They can implant lenses, bypass arteries, as long as a patient is alive. But if that patient is dead, there's not much they can do other than put sheet over the body and transfer the corpse into the morgue. But God begins with people who are dead in the fullest sense of the word, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. You see, Scripture not only says that, not only are we dead, we're rebels. We're rebels. We naturally rebel against the things of God. You want to know why people who are far from God, who do not believe in God, who are not saved, why they act like they're unsaved? Because they're unsaved. Because we are not born as Christians. Listen, my friend, I say this to you, and I've heard this before. I'm not trying to make anyone doubt their salvation, but if you think in your mind, well, I'm a Christian because I've always been a Christian. You know, you haven't always been a Christian. Scripture says you were born dead. You were born separated from God. You were born deserving death and hell. Just because mama and daddy or because your grandparents or because an uncle was a preacher, you weren't just always a Christian. That's not how it works. Paul is saying, no, you were born dead. You were born separated. You missed the mark. The Scripture says that we don't measure up. In fact, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we fall short of the standard which is required for heaven, which is perfection. It's perfection. We are dead. And without God, we're not good people. We're not. But with Him and what He can do, He makes us good. He does something wonderful. In fact, notice what it says here in these first couple verses. This verse 2. You used to live, okay, so they don't live in this now. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. Obeying who? The devil. And the commander of the powers of the unseen world. We know scripturally that a third of the angels fell and followed Satan when he fell from heaven because of pride. He once was perfect. He once was good. He was created that way. God had given him certain abilities. He fell from heaven. Fallen angels fell. They fell. And so we call them demons today. There's things that we do not see. Some of the stuff that you see that's a little bit crazy, a little bit demonic, some of the things that we think are ghosts. I don't really believe in ghosts per se, but I do believe in evil spirits. I do believe that there's things going on that they want to keep the dead dead. They want to keep those who are made alive in Christ discouraged and ineffective. And there's things that we simply do not see. And so he's called the prince of the power of the air. And so we don't realize how much air ways. It's kind of, we're just so used to it, but there's pressure in the air. We move a certain amount of weight, even when we walk, of pushing air. And so Satan, he is all around. He is all around in the sense of his influence in this world, and we have to deal with that as Christians, but he's especially all around those who are dead in Christ. Notice how it says this. It says, obeying the devil. Now, we don't like to think of it this way, and I realize that it's maybe a new thought for some, but before you came to know Christ, you weren't obeying Christ. It says, we were obeying the devil. Whew. See, that sounds kind of rough, preacher. It is. But that's what Scripture says. In fact, we could put it this way. You were not on God's team, right? You were on Satan's side, and he was your commander. Now, you may not be thinking that way when you were lost. You didn't think that way, but without realizing it, because, hey, man, if someone said, hey, you're on Satan's team, you would be like, oh, I want to get off this team. That's not how it works. He's deceiving. He's deceitful. He's deceitful. You know, and I remember when I was a youth pastor at the high school, their mascot was the devil. And they tried to change it a couple different times. They wouldn't change it. And I was like, my kids ain't going to high school there. My kids ain't wearing anything sports related that says the Richmond Devils. Not going to do it. They'll go to school somewhere else. Not doing that. I mean, say that's, preacher, that's kind of petty. That's just a mascot. I don't care, man. I hate him. He is my enemy. He should, as a Christian, he should be your enemy. The things that we deal with in this life, and we wonder, why do certain people think a certain way? See, we all have a worldview. My worldview is based on the Word of God. So why do I believe what I believe? Because the Word of God says so. Even if I feel differently, maybe, but my feelings will align with Scripture when He is the Lord and God of my life. So why do people think the certain way they think? Because sometimes our worldview is so messed up because of who their commander in chief is. It's not the Lord. It's the devil. And that sounds a little old school, maybe a little bit. But my friend, this morning you're on one side or the other. You're either on the Lord, with the Lord, adopted into his family, or you're on Satan's side. You must make a choice. Salvation is a choice in which God offers to you and to me. And so before we came to know Christ, we were a part of the living dead. See, religion says put some makeup on the corpse, it'll be okay. We'll make it look alive. You know, I've done a lot of funerals. And something that I notice, and it's a little bit funny. It's okay to laugh a little bit about certain things, right? But one of the first things people say when someone's in their casket, and they mean well, I understand, but you can kind of see the humor in it a little bit, maybe from my angle, is that what's the first thing sometimes people say when they see a corpse and they have the makeup on and they got they're in there? Well, he or she, they look so good, pretty, or good. Well, they're dead, right? I mean, they're gone. There's nothing good-looking about dead. Now, I know why they're saying it. They're saying it to be positive, and I understand that. But there's a little bit of like, dead is dead. Religion goes, we're just going to make it look pretty. We're just going to make it look what is dead good. That's not how it works, though. We're dead. So where do we go from here? And that's where we get into myth number two. God only gives grace to good people. Some of you, maybe even watching here this morning, you feel so unworthy of even going to church. Maybe you've said this yourself. If I go in the church, I'm afraid the roof's going to cave in on me. Because there's things where you're saying you feel so guilty about certain things. You're just simply not good enough for God to love. But notice this. I say all of what I just said. Some of it pretty negative, right? But notice verse 4 what it says. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. And so God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. And as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. My friend, grace changes everything. Paul starts off here in chapter 2 with bad news, but he ends up with good news because God is rich in mercy and grace. It would have been pretty cold of him just to inform us about how rich God is. And he is. He has everything. But God is rich in mercy, even though we were dead. You see, Christianity is different from all the other religions in the world. You can go and study all the different religions and you can come to this conclusion. This is a conclusion I came to. Religion, and there's this idea in our world today that all the different paths lead to the same God. But when you end up studying even like Islam, for example, you realize that God is not the same God of the Bible. It's a different God. It is. And you come to realize that all the paths don't lead to the same God. They don't. And that's a lie straight from the enemy. The lie straight that he wants people to believe. So he can keep them dead. He can keep them dead in their trespasses and sins. Religion says this. Religion says, make yourself good. Clean yourself up so you can come to God. Just clean yourself up and be the best person you can be so you can work, and get to God. But Christianity is not that way. Religion, so is that way to work your way to God or become your own God or figure it out yourself, right? But Christianity is the opposite. Christianity says you can't even reach. You can't even get there because you are dead. So what God did was this. As he came down and he got down on our level and became flesh and dwelt among us, and he offered grace and mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. and will give it to all who repent of their sins and realize what they deserve in death and hell. And so, my friend, if you're here this morning, I want you to realize, I realized when I was 7 years old that I was not going to get into heaven. And I realized the state in which I was in even at that age. And someone threw me a parachute. And his name was Jesus. And this morning, there's a parachute being thrown to you. And the question is, what will you do with it? And you might want to believe that lie. Well, I need to clean myself up a little bit more. If people only knew of some of my sins and my guilt and my shame, then I wouldn't come. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be loved by God. And you know what? You're right. You don't. And neither do I. I've had people say that. It's like, why does God even love me? I don't know. I'm being serious. I don't know. I don't know why he loves me. But the Bible says God is what? He's love. And so, don't believe that myth. God only cares about good people. For God so loved the world, man. He loves you. He really does. And so man's sin gave God the opportunity to display a side of his character that otherwise might not have ever been fully revealed. In his work of creation, he displayed his wisdom and his power. And I tell you, the more we learn about astronomy, the more we learn about physics, the more we learn about chemistry and biology and medicine, I don't know how people come to the conclusion that we were just one big mistake. You look at all in which, how detailed things are, the art, the science of fine-tuning. I tell you, I come to the conclusion that there is a creator, that we have an intelligent designer, and he is my heavenly Father. And so on the stage of redemption, God demonstrated not only his grace, but his riches of his grace. Think about that. He not only said, he showed you the riches of his grace. I mean, he has it all. You know, there's so much information that we haven't found yet, and there's so much information that we do have. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've been ignorant in your sins, and you've been dead, and you just didn't know it. I think of the first time I really understood the gospel. For some of us, we've heard the gospel two or three, maybe more times before we said, you know what, I realize what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. And maybe God's doing that right now. And that information's coming in. You know, there's information, so much information that, think about what we didn't even have 100 years ago. Even 100 years ago, in 1919, Americans drove their Model Ts to silent movies and dealt with new inventions such as toasters. Yeah, and zippers. Yeah, the Eiffel Tower in France was the tallest structure on earth. Teenagers didn't exist. The term teenager did not exist until the 40s. And there was no NFL. You know, women couldn't vote. 100 years ago. 100 years ago. And no time has changed things in our society. My friend, God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ said, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. He hasn't changed. The same grace he offered 100 years ago, he offers to you today. You see, before Christ, it's hard to explain what we have in Christ. You can't understand all of it until you come to know him. Maybe you have questions. That's okay to have questions. Keep having those questions. But what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The fact that he's offering grace to someone who is dead. See, grace makes us alive. Grace changes our address. God takes us, and we went over this in Ephesians 1. God takes us, he saves us, and then he adopts us into his family. Man, he gives us an inheritance. He gives us so much. Grace changes everything. I love it. But God, he changes everything. Here's the other myth that oftentimes people believe. As long as your good outweighs your bad, you'll get into heaven. You'll get into heaven. We've already seen that we are born dead spiritually. We can't earn our way on our own. And Paul deals with this. And this was a heresy they dealt with back then. It's a heresy that we deal with today. And notice what it says with me in verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Good works are a part of God's plan, but they are not part of the price of salvation. They are proof of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation, is what they are. Because if you and I could get saved by being a pastor, by being here at the church every time the doors are open, if we could become a Christian because we're a deacon, or get into heaven because we're naturally just a good person, and you might be in the sense of what society views as good. But my friend, that won't get us in. It's 1% dependent upon you doing your part in order to get to heaven, and 99% dependent upon God. My friend, that's still by our good works. We still could say, and we could boast, well, I got in because I was a pastor, or I got in because I was always faithful in church. I got into heaven because I gave this amount of money. I got into heaven because I did this, I did that. We would be boasting about what we have done. 100% of it depends upon the Lord. It depends upon Him. You see, we do our good works because we are saved, not to stay saved. Our want to changes when we get saved. Before Christ, I didn't care about serving God, but when I came to know Christ, I wanted to serve Him. I wanted to serve and be served. I wanted to love and be loved. And that's what it's part of being part of the family of God, being a part of a church. For example, cement, in order to become concrete, must be mixed with sand and water. If bags of cement in the store are never stirred with water, the cement will never become concrete. Water and sand must be married if you want to get something that is cementable. In order for God to make your life concrete, in order for you to do something worthwhile for the Lord, you're going to have to learn to mix it with works and watch God lay some concrete in your life. But not for concrete for salvation, but because you are saved. Let me ask you, how's your want to? Do you want to do something for the Lord? Are you looking for a place, a way to get connected? I always say this in our Next Steps class, that here at Southside, that we want people who are willing to give of their time, their resources, and they want to use their gifts that God has given them for His glory. And if they're not willing to do what the Bible says that we should do as Christians, then this is probably not a great church for them. That they probably should go down the street or something, because anyone can just sit in a chair or in a pew. God has called you and I to do something for Him. He's called us. So, you know, we can only get in. We do good works because we are saved, not to stay saved. And so we are saved by the grace of God. A young lady one day was speeding through a small Georgia town, and she was traveling 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile per hour zone. And she got pulled over, and they wrote her a $300 ticket. In the courtroom, as she stood before the judge said, "You've been found guilty of going 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile per hour zone. You need to pay the $300 fine." The young lady looked at the judge and said, "I'm guilty, but I can't pay the fine." "Well, if you don't pay the ticket, you'll need to be locked up for the weekend." "Well, I can't pay the ticket, but I don't want to go to jail. Can you please just have mercy on me?" The judge, matter of fact, replied, "I can't change the law. The law says you need to pay the fine or you need to spend the weekend in jail. Those are the rules. I can't change the rules. I just enforce the law." Starting to tear up, she spoke in a small voice, "Isn't there anything you can do? I just don't have the money. I need to be able to help my kids. My kids need me. I'm a single mom." And the judge looked down at her. He pulled back his chair from the bench. He zipped down his robe and took it off. And he went to the side, picked up his jacket and put it on. He walked down and stood beside the lady, reached in his wallet, pulled out three crisp $100 bills. On the bench, he took off his jacket. He went over, picked up his robe, zipped he zipped his robe back and got back into the bench and said, "Young lady, you've been found guilty of going 75 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone. The law says what it says. I can't change it. The law says you need to pay the $300 fine or spend the weekend in jail." Ah, I see though, someone has already paid the price for you. And my friend, God saw us speeding down the highway of sin. He zipped down the independent use of his deity and put on the jacket of humanity. And he came down, died on the cross, and paid the price that you and I could not pay. He picked up the tab, rose again from the dead, zipped up his glorified body, ascended into heaven. And the good news of the gospel is that the bill that we could not pay has already been paid by God himself and the person of Jesus Christ. My friend, that is good news. That is God's grace in which he has done for you and for me. Man, don't believe that myth you can get into heaven on your own. When asked that question, when that time comes in your life, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Maybe your answer is, "Well, I hope so. I've been a good person. Hope so won't get you in." Being a good person alone won't get you in. How do you get in? By the grace of God. And that's why the song Amazing Grace is called Amazing Grace. Because it's amazing that he would even save us. Here's myth number four. Because of my past, God would not want to use me. There's one verse we left out, and it's in verse 10. We're going to end with this. Verse 10. "For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we could do good things he planned for us long ago." God did not save you just to give you fire insurance from hell. He saved you for something. And there are many Christians who have the mentality that, "God, you have saved me. Thank you for saving me from ever experiencing hell, but now I'm going to go live my life how I want." That's not how God works, my friend. We are called to be a disciple of what the Bible says in the book of Acts as the way. That he is our Messiah. We are bought with a price. He is the one driving and steering the ship, not us. So he not only saved you from something, he saved you for something. Some of you right now, you may have low self-esteem. You may not like yourself. You may not like certain things in your life. I want you to know, Scripture says you're his masterpiece. That he made you the way he made you. He wired you the way that he wired you. He sees your potential. He sees what you can be in Christ. The great painter Michelangelo came across a block of marble. He looked at the square block and said that he saw an angel inside of there waiting to get out. And so he started the process. He could see what it could be. And he sees what you can be. But you must let him work in your life. In the same way, God is at work in us. We are his workmanship. And God has gifted every one of you, and if you know Christ as your Savior, he's gifted you to use you for his glory. And if Southside is your home, and this is the place that you call home, is a place you remember, you need to be serving in some capacity somewhere. If you're not sure, come see me. As I just mentioned, maybe the first step for you of getting connected and getting involved is becoming a greeter. Maybe it's being part of we have different teams that we have here. God will use you. You'll find where to plug in. God wants you to exercise your gift in some capacity. Everyone has one. And you know what the neat thing is that when you find what that is, and you find what you're gifted at, maybe you need to take a spiritual gift test. We give those out. Those help you find where you're gifted. Man, you become alive. You enjoy it. There's some things that other people over here would not enjoy that certain people over here who are gifted who do enjoy. That's okay. That's why we're one. That's why we are a body of believers. You know, the ear would hate trying to be an eye. It's an awful eye. The The eye is an awful mouth. You know, the mouth is an awful nose. But each within themselves are great and wonderful. Find out where God has placed you, and you'll enjoy serving the Lord. Maybe this morning you need to make the decision to become a Christian. You realize that the Holy Spirit, who is God, who's, man, he's tugging on your heart. Maybe this morning that you've been trying to work your way into heaven on your own. It's not going to work. You only get in by the grace of God, by us repenting of our sins and asking him to save us. Why not do that here this morning? So you can join something larger than yourself. Something that is part of a winning team, that we can be united in Christ together.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.